The reading this morning is from Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 7, and the words will come up on the overhead. It's entitled, The Servant of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you.
Hi, everybody. It's really good to see you. Actually, finding it really encouraging to be with you all today after 2 weeks on holiday just watching church on a screen. It's so nice to actually be together, isn't it? So, a few years ago, a large sample of parents was asked a few questions. They were given some very simple plot summaries of well-known stories, and their job was to identify which ones belonged in the Bible. So let me give you a couple of those. Let's try this one to start us off. A couple's lives are ruined when a talking snake persuades them to eat something they were warned to leave alone. We know what story that is? Adam and Eve, we know that. Sadly, though, only 70% of these parents knew that that story belonged in the Bible. How about this one? In an ongoing struggle between good and evil, a young man and his friends use magical powers to defeat an enemy who wants to live forever. Guesses? Harry Potter. Actually, 34% of parents thought Harry Potter was in the Bible, which is funny but very sad. A few others, only 54% of these parents knew that Noah's Ark belonged in the Bible. 46% of these parents thought the Da Vinci Code was part of the Bible. 27% Superman. 73%, not so bad, could identify the Good Samaritan. And only 69% knew that David and Goliath was in the Bible. We snigger, but it is a problem. And it's not a problem just out there. It's also a problem in here, in the church. So a few years ago, the Bible Society UK did a bit of research, and they found that 40% of church-going Christians just leave their Bibles to gather dust on the shelf during the week. It's sad. And beyond statistics, we know that this is true of us as well. I'm sure most of us here could think back to a time, a season, where we've allowed the Bible to gather dust on our shelves, where we've allowed it to be squeezed out of our daily routines. And maybe some of us are in that season even now. Why is that a problem? Why does it matter if we leave the Bible on the shelf to gather dust? Well, how would you feel if you were marching into battle and you had no idea how to use a sword? as the enemy forces charge towards you, angry and armed to the teeth, you'd be shaking in your boots, wouldn't you? And quite rightly so. Over the past few weeks, we've become familiar with the idea that we are in a battle. Every day, we are in a moral struggle with evil. The devil is a perilous foe who tempts, who corrupts, who lies. So we must be armed. We need a weapon. And so enter Ephesians 6, 17. Take the helmet of salvation and, as we'll be focusing on today, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is our sword. This is the weapon with which we go to holy war with. But it's not enough to own one. We need to actually know how to use it. And so today we're going to be going through a bit of a sword fighting lesson. We're going to consider three steps to becoming a skillful swordsman or swordswoman. Step number one, know your weapon. How you fight depends on what weapon you have. So a Roman soldier back in the days when Paul was writing could have fought with one of two types of sword. Could have fought with a massive, long, broad sword or a short, dagger-like sword. And depending on which one he was fighting with, he would change his fighting style. You need to know what sort of weapon he was fighting with. And we need to, too. To become a skilled swordsman or a swordswoman, we must know what sort of weapon we are fighting with. So what sort of weapon is this? Well, many people believe it's nothing more than a human weapon. They might value the Bible as a work of historic or religious significance, but really they'd see it just as one of many significant works of literature from the past. If this were true, then its use as a weapon today would be very limited, wouldn't it? Such a weapon would be far more at home, just placed on the wall, left there to gather dust and to rust. But know your weapon. This is not a mere human weapon. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's sword. It's his sword because he's the author. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 go like this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible was written by maybe 40 authors from different backgrounds, in different places, in different languages over around about 1,500 years. They wrote with their own personalities and styles, and yet they were not writing from their own limited perspective. They weren't just pushing forward their own particular ideas. They were speaking God's truth. And even the way they communicated was divine. It's not like God kind of just dropped truth on them and crossed his fingers hoping that they would be able to communicate it well. No, these verses say that they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, so inspired these authors in their thinking, in every paragraph, every sentence, even every word is divine. This is the Holy Spirit's sword because he is the author. He's also the teacher of the Bible. Imagine you're reading Shakespeare, as I'm sure you all do, and you come across this perplexing paragraph from the Scottish play. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And maybe it's even brilliant. I don't really know, because I don't know what it means. And I don't know if it should have a particular effect on me. I don't know if it should make me live differently on a Monday morning. And if I want to find the answers, I can't really ask the author, can I? Because he's long dead. Not so with the Bible. Not so with the Bible. The author is very much still with us. And Jesus described him as a teacher. He loves to open minds to the scriptures. So whenever we read the Bible, we have a really awesome privilege. We can ask the author what he meant when he wrote what he wrote. And we can ask the author, how should this change the way I live? We can ask the author, what effect should this be having on me? And this teacher is not merely content to inform. This teacher wants to transform the whole of life. While I was on holiday a couple of weeks ago, I looked in the top shelf of the bedside table. I was very happy to find a Gideon's Bible sitting there. I opened the front cover to the introduction, and this is what I read. It's a really good quote. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here too, heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its contents. This is what the Holy Spirit has authored, and this is what the Holy Spirit teaches and continues to teach. That Roman soldier marching into battle needs to know what weapon he's fighting with, and so should we. We're not fighting with a mere human sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. He is its author, he is its teacher. We are fighting with something that is divinely powerful. That should give us great confidence as we come to use it ourselves. But there's another step first. We've had step one, know your weapon. Step two is watch the master swordsman. The trainee soldier might know everything there is to know about his weapon. He could name its dimensions, its weight, the way it was constructed. And yet, there's so much more to being a skilled swordsman than knowing about the weapon. He needs to be shown what to do with it. He needs to watch someone who actually knows what they're doing. He needs to observe as this person demonstrates how to block, how to parry, how to strike. So this is step two of our sword training. Watch the master swordsman. And of course we know that means watching Jesus. Let's consider how he wielded the sword, both on offense and defense. Apologies, I sound American there. How he wielded the Spirit to block and to strike. In any sport, defense wins championships, so let's start with that. How did our Lord use the sword of the Spirit to block the devil's attacks? In Matthew 4, we read of how Jesus, fresh from his baptism, was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And there he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. So he's weak, he's hungry. And at this point, the tempter comes to him. First, The devil says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. I'm sure you can sympathize, a very tempting option for someone who's starving. But Jesus replies, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Next, the devil takes him to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, and he tells Jesus to throw himself down so that God will save him. He even quotes Psalm 91 to back up his argument. And the devil is probing for any insecurities about whether God is really on his side. But once again, Jesus responds, it is written, or it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And finally, the devil takes Jesus even higher to the top of a mountain where he has a vision of all the kingdoms of this world. Now, Jesus knew that one day all these kingdoms would submit to his reign anyway, but the devil offers him a path to glory without the cross. The devil says to him, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. But Jesus responds, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. At that point, the devil knows he's beaten. All his strikes have been skillfully blocked, and he leaves just as he was told to. So, were you watching the Master Swordsman carefully? How did Jesus block the attacks of the devil? How did Jesus resist temptation? It is written. It is written. It is written. He quoted the book of Deuteronomy 3 times. His sword wasn't just sitting there gathering dust. He didn't leave the scriptures on the shelf. He was ready to use it. But a sword is useful for more than just defense. It's pointy for a reason. So how does Jesus, the master swordsman, use the sword of the Spirit to attack? Well, we read earlier from Isaiah chapter 49. There, the servant of the Lord is described as on mission to restore Israel and to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. In verse 1, we read, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. This imagery shows that Jesus came on mission with a message. Now, in the original context, this message was going to be one of judgment, words that would really cut deep. But when Jesus came, he also came with words of grace, love, and mercy. On one occasion, he stood up in the synagogue and he asked for the scroll written by Isaiah to be passed to him. He scrolled through it, to the point where it says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then, with all eyes in the synagogue fixed on him, Jesus says in front of everybody, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That must have been awesome to hear. Jesus came to proclaim good news and freedom. He picked up the sword of the Spirit and said, this is about me. In a world that needs restoring and saving, Jesus struck with the sword that makes the wounded whole. He came with the offer of salvation for all who will put their trust in him. Yes, words of judgment as well, warnings of judgment, but the offer of salvation for all who will trust in him. So watch the master swordsman. He used the sword of the Spirit to both block the devil's attacks and to point to himself as the focus of all of Scripture. And by watching him, that should give us a clue how we are to use this sword. So here we go. We've got to the final step. We've got to step three, pick up your sword. In the past few years, we've heard how different nations have attempted to destabilize other countries by spreading false information online. Think of the way Russia has been accused of interfering in the US elections in 2016 and the Brexit vote as well. It's disinformation warfare. They're trying to destabilize other countries. And right now, the devil is engaged in disinformation warfare. I would say like never before. In an age where information travels faster and further than ever before, we are never more than a mouse click or a remote control click away from the devil's lies. It's probably easier than ever for his false information to get into our homes, to get into our lives, to get into our families. He's constantly trying to destabilize us. So, pick up your sword. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You won't be able to notice, I'm afraid, because it's in Greek, but Paul doesn't use the usual word for God's Word here. It's a more specific word that he's using. He's thinking less of the scriptures in their totality and more in the particular specific sayings that make up the Bible. In other words, don't just know the Bible. Arm yourselves with specific sayings, specific verses from the Bible. When you feel too weak to stand, go to Isaiah 41 verse 10. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When tempted by impure thoughts, commit Matthew 5, verse 8 to memory. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And when doubting, if you can keep going, pick up Philippians 4, verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And let's step forward against our enemy as well. He's blinding this world with false promises, false ideas. But however firmly our neighbors, our friends, our family may seem to be set against the things of God, we can be confident. Because we are fighting with the sword of the Spirit. We have a weapon that is divinely powerful, full of peace and grace and mercy and hope. As Paul said elsewhere, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Know your weapon. Watch the Master Swordsman and pick up your sword. Two challenges for us this week as we close. Did you notice the mistake I made when I came up here? Picked up my tablet and I left my Bible gathering dust. Let's not do that this week. Let's not allow our Bible to gather dust. Pick up your sword. Personally, I use an app called Dwell. It's an audio Bible and I can plug in whenever I'm going for a run or doing the washing up. I find it really, really helpful. Just encourage you to look up that app called Dwell. I promise I'm not getting paid to do that advertisement. But anything that you find helpful to do, Just don't let your Bible gather dust. And the second challenge, use the Bible in conversation this week. Whether you're trying to encourage someone who's going through a hard time, a brother or sister in Christ, or whether you're trying to reach someone with the good news of Jesus, let's not rely on our own personal experiences or our own brilliant arguments. That's not where the power lies. The power's in the Word. It's the Spirit's sword. Don't worry if you kind of have to paraphrase or you can't quote exactly. Just draw that sword and use it in conversation at some point this week. Let's pray.